Right. So that's Galatians 5, starting in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. So tonight we are going to be heading into the final section of Galatians, which we've been doing for a few weeks. And Paul is starting to really bring together this beautiful picture he has presented of faith over the previous five chapters, where he's upheld this way of living and being in a relationship with God, which is not defined on your background, it's not defined in your ethnicity, it's not defined on your religious behavior. There's actually nothing you can bring to the equation where it makes God think, oh, you're better than somebody else. But instead, through a revolutionary relationship with Jesus, we're brought into new life. And a new life that brings new life not just to the individual, but to the community, to everybody around them. And he says in chapter 3, verse 28, this kind of revolutionary statement that kind of shatters all the previous ways we divide one another in life. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And as we've been looking at in the past few weeks, isn't it Jesus has just done something in the past that he now reigns and lives in the hearts of people who put their faith in him through the Spirit? And Paul's going to start to work out tonight, as we're going to look at tonight and next week, what that actually looks like, what that means in practice to have the Spirit of God alive and at work and in the heart of someone. So I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into these packed little five verses here. Father, we thank you that when we think of faith, we don't look to ourselves, but we look to you. And from there, you tell us what reality is, and therefore who we are, and how to live in this world. And so I pray, Father, that you'd help us to do that tonight, as we think on your word to us. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Going to put a stopwatch on. It's a new challenge I've set myself. So, tonight we're looking at this idea of walking in the Spirit. And in chapter 5, as I said, Paul kind of outlines that we've been given freedom. But freedom is not something to be abused, it's something to live in a new direction. And Paul calls life in the Spirit freedom, that's what he calls it. And so tonight we're going to think about these, there's some sermon points in your sheet if you want them. These four different principles of what walking in the Spirit is, how that is true freedom. And these ideas of comparing, restoring, and bearing. So firstly, freedom, walking in the Spirit. So in chapter 5, verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Which you think about it, it's a pretty self-explanatory verse. If you live in this thing, then actually walk by it. It's not this idea that you have it and it just sits there and does nothing, but actually it's something to walk in. It's something to be proactive in. It is something that is actually a direction towards freedom and embracing more and more of what freedom looks like. It's just something you have to learn to be in, to be in step with. And the alternative is not nothing. The alternative is this idea of don't return back to slavery. Continue to walk in your freedom. Use your freedom. Live it out. I read over lockdown the book, I don't know if any of you have read the book, The Underground Railroad, which is like that kind of pseudo-fiction history stuff. I love that kind of stuff. It tells the story of Cora, the slave in the southern states in Georgia, and she escapes from the plantations, and she uses the Underground Railroads, which is this network of railways under the states, to free slaves and get them further north. And it's about her journey. And it's a brilliant book, but one of the tragedies of the book is she heads into the different states and explores more freedom, What she discovers is that racism is still there. The freedom she thinks she's getting actually is a different form of slavery, and it's kind of tragic as you follow her through that. And sometimes the way we believe and understand freedom to exist today can actually just be another form of slavery. And to walk in the Spirit is not just to walk towards something good, it's also to choose not to walk in the slavery of the previous ways that Paul has described, the many ways we can look to do that. Because freedom, I think, I don't know how you understand and hear that word today, but often it's come to mean just do what you want. You're fulfilling your desires and doing whatever you want is the truest route to freedom. And actually, Paul is kind of saying here, that's just another, as we'll look at in the next verse, it's another form of slavery. Actually, to pursue walking in the Spirit. You want to keep being free. One of the ways you continue to be free is to keep in step and walk in the Spirit. And to do that, you need to do it intentionally. It doesn't just happen by accident. You need to cultivate this way of living. You need to learn to do it as individuals and as a community. Keep in step. Keep going. Keep choosing a continual direction. It's part of that, what he was talking about in the previous chapter, of learning to prune off these old behaviors and instead embrace the fruit of the Spirit: peace, gentleness, patience, love, self-control. And that kind of stuff is what historically we've understood freedom to be. It's the freedom to self-determine. It's to understand that we all have desires, that we all have these base-level drives. And it's dangerous to deny them, but actually it's also just as dangerous to give yourself over to them and let them run and rule your life. And instead, walk in step with the Spirit. And so Paul is going to go on from verse 26 all the way into the rest of chapter 6 to show in practice some of the two different ways of how you live this life. And the first one he gives is in verse 26. And it's this idea of comparing walking in conceit. If you don't get the images, one was the green man of continue walking across the road. That's the red man. You're not supposed to cross the road when you see him. But it is walking in conceit. So he says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So if one way is walking in the Spirit, this is the opposite. Don't be like this. And I think James said a wee bit about this last week, but the word conceited, I don't know how often you would use that word, but essentially it's like boastful people, people who are absolutely dedicated to self-glory. It has this idea of somebody who's opinion of themselves is actually quite empty, it's vain, it's false. They have an illusion or projection of who they are in the world, and it doesn't match up to reality. It literally means empty of glory. You're so aware of that emptiness of glory, you start to chase it and try to find it in lots of different places. And if you live the life like that, now we all know, we all have moments in life when we compare ourselves to one another, that's part of the way we're wired as humans. But when you're desperate to have your own glory verified and known, the only way you could do that is by comparing yourself to other people. It's a natural human thing to do, but it's a deeply spiritual thing as well. It's the craving in our hearts that only God can satisfy. It's the craving of God, every single human has, to have somebody say it into our lives, words of affirmation, words of acceptance, words of forgiveness, words of love. And if that is not there with the words and the forgiveness of Jesus, then we have to make it up from somewhere else. And if you've got a shaky, as we can all do at times, a fragile ego maybe, then what do you do other than compare yourselves? And when you compare yourselves, you're either going to do one of two things. You're going to have a superiority complex, in which case you will provoke people. You'll challenge people and push them around. You'll want to put people down. You'll have to win an argument purely for the sake of it. The argument might even not mean anything, but it'll make you bolster your sense of a fragile, empty, kind of chasing your own glory. Or you have an inferiority complex. You're constantly envying people, seeing people as having better lives, and constantly not just wanting what they've got, but probably at the same time also wanting them to not have that stuff at the same time. Paul's not just giving practical life advice. It's like, it's good not to envy people, and it's good not to provoke people. You'll have a peaceful life. That is true, but these are extensions of what it means to be people who are walking away from life in the Spirit. And that leads towards conceitedness, that empty sense of, I need glory and I need to get it from somewhere. And I can only get it by measuring myself against other people. Paul says, don't do that. Walk in the Spirit. He will hold these two things in tension. And so he starts to show us, as the passage goes on, what does it mean to actually walk in the Spirit? And these two things, walking in the Spirit or walking in conceit, are kind of the two options. One is about freedom. One's about slavery. One is fully found and accepted in Jesus. One is I need to find and fully accept things based on my own energy, my own strength, a different kind of way of seeking to redeem yourself. And so in chapter 6, he starts to go into some of the practical implications. And he starts with a very simple, but I think pretty profound challenge. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So what it means instead, it's supposed to be a conceited person who sees people as either like, I need to provoke them to prove I'm right, or I need to envy them because I'm lesser than them. I should be the kind of people who walk in this world with a mindset of restoration. That mindset, and it has connotations with this word of repair, restore, renew. The very thing that Jesus is doing in every single one of us who is the Spirit, because the Spirit's the promise of change, is the promise of presence. But as you see one another go through life, and if you see somebody struggling, somebody who's caught in sin, help them, seek to restore them in gentleness, which is one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit he talked about in chapter 5. So Paul affirms this community of people who are seeking to help one another. And what he's talking about here is people who are like trapped in sin. So he's not it's important to recognize when we talk about sin, he's not talking like sin and temptation are two different things. This is talking about people who are like trapped in different ways or different patterns of behavior. Maybe it's a characteristic thing. And he's like, seek gently to restore them. Come alongside people who you see are struggling in this, and with gentleness, because you have the Spirit too, seek to help them again walk with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but for me, some of the most significant moments in my life is when people have had the courage and the love to come alongside me and ask about areas of my life where I think they can see I'm struggling and I don't think I am, and just ask with gentleness, who are you pursuing? Are you pursuing this freedom in the Spirit with the Lord? Or actually, this thing is going to lead you continually into more and more slavery. Now, to do that, there's an implicit challenge there, is you have to be honest. You have to be honest in life with one another. Like if you have the posture, which I often do, I usually tell people what's wrong with my life after it's happened. It's kind of like, this was a struggle, but it's all right, I'm fine now. And so I'm kind of sharing in a kind of honest way, but also it's a kind of proud way. I'm showing you how I've defeated it by myself. This idea of like, as it is in process, as I am struggling with the variety of different ways the human heart can sin, to let people in and to share it with one another, because that's part of what we're called to do. And with gentleness, restore, bring back in line, walking in freedom of the Spirit. Yet he has this brilliant little phrase, which it took me a while to think about what it meant, but lest yourself be tempted. He's like, be careful as you do this, because you yourself might be tempted. And at first I thought, is he saying that people might say things so bad that I might not want to hear it, and that might be it. But actually, I realized, it kind of clicked in my mind. Last summer, somebody I know very well was really struggling with gambling. And they always have done, but during COVID, it was escalating. And I was sitting listening to them, talking about their pain and their debt. And what was going on in my mind was, oh, so that's how you win money. Oh, so if I put that bet on now, I too could win that money. Like the human capacity to hear the struggle of another person and think, oh, the vainglorious bit of me that desires more money was at 100 miles an hour. And I think Paul's saying, look, we all carry temptation and sin within us. Of course we do. So just, you know, as yourself, as you go to seek to gently restore people, that's going on in your own heart too. So be careful of that and don't let your own temptation run around. And so one of the ways I kind of think you battle that is then be honest. Actually, you know, I need to be careful with this as well. Not that I'm gambling at the moment or anything like that, just so you know. But it's that place that when we're isolated and when we're hiding, I think the enemy has a field day with that kind of stuff. I think there's something very John's gospel and the letters of John, a lot of imagery of light and darkness. And this idea that when we're brought into the light, it's a place of healing and restoration. But naturally, we do not like the light and we want to hide and be in isolation. The sheer act of asking people things about their lives in gentleness and in love, not out of conceit, to restore, I think in and of itself is engaging in a deeply spiritual way. But he goes beyond just saying things about temptation and how you walk through that. And in verses 2 onwards, he starts to talk about this idea of carrying one another's burdens. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing and walking with burdens. We all carry burdens in life. And that's, I think, one of the first places Paul starts. There's an assumption here. We all have them. Every single person. And so we're going to think about just quickly three different components I think Paul draws out of what it talks about to carry. Oh, they've all come up at the same time. That's my fault. Here they are. Here's all three of them. Firstly is this idea that we are made for connection. We all have burdens. We all have struggles. We all have temptation. And that might not seem the most like profound point in the world, but the point, Paul, is you're not supposed to face them alone. Individualism is obviously widely celebrated in our culture. I think we like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, as independent. I know that's a value I was brought up with. The more self-sufficient and independent you are, the better kind of person you are. That you're supposed to make it on your own. I think sadly sometimes we believe that's what God expects of us. The more faith you have means the more you're able to just deal with all your problems by yourself and not burden anybody ever. And it's interesting, I think I see the amount of times that Amazon recommends increasingly stoic literature to me. I don't know what that says about the other things I'm buying. But that kind of like, there's a rise of popularism. That's a different thing. There's a rise of stoic literature that's becoming quite popular. Because we want to be able to be self-sufficient, but the core of the gospel is you've got nothing to offer. You're completely weak. You need to bring all of who you are before me, and in your weakness, my strength is made complete. And also alongside that, I think I've definitely also struggled with this idea of all you need is God. Now, when it comes to our salvation, absolutely, it's all you need. Of course it is. But when it comes to working out the practice of what it means to be the community of God, we wouldn't be called community, we wouldn't be called family if we were all supposed to be Lone Ranger Christians who were just doing our own thing. And that goes right the way back to the beginning of the scriptures. Like Adam walked in the garden with God, talking to him. And walking was a Hebrew idiom for friendship. In the perfection of the created order. And God actually thinks in that point, this isn't quite complete. He needs somebody else. These people, community. And in that, it was Eve, and that was partly marriage, but it's bigger than that. It's about his community to work out his design in relation to the rest of the world. And if Jesus himself needed to ask his friends in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for him as he was carrying a burden, if Jesus himself was like, look, pray for me, my friends, then you could bet we need to do that with one another as well. Otherwise, we remain trapped and isolated. We are no longer isolated individuals in the gospel, but members of Christ's body. And we must be humble enough to let others share ours. Again, this needs to be cultivated. It needs to be intentional. And as we do this, Paul says, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. If anyone, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And again, that's a recurring phrase. It was in chapter 5. And it's based on Jesus' new command to love one another in John 13 and John 15. Love our neighbor, bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law. They're all kind of equivalent phrases that Paul uses in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. And it shows that as we love one another in this way, as Christ loved us, it might not be these like heroic, spectacular demonstrations of faith, but actually carrying one another's burdens is at the very heart of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, this is an extension of stuff Paul has already said. But then he brings in this warning. So again, he's always caveating it with, walk this way, but be careful. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Which feels like a quite strong language. Is Paul essentially saying, just remember, you're absolutely nothing, you're worthless? But I don't think he is. I think he's saying something about the posture of every believer before God. Like, why would you think, if we all have burdens, if we're all deeply in need, that you are somehow better than other people and therefore do not need to either share your burdens or help other people? It's a false way of viewing yourself. Again, it's connected to this idea of conceit. I don't think it's an exaggeration. It's part of the reality of walking in the Spirit, is that it opens our eyes to see who we really are. People who are addicted, I don't know about you, but people who are addicted to self-glory, to a posture fundamentally opposed to the reality of walking in the Spirit, different from the way God has made us to be. And instead, if you, again, like if you hold that position, as we all do from time to time, the idea of helping other people and carrying burdens, especially if it's costly, is not going to be something we'll want to do. Unless we think it might benefit us, maybe we might do it then. And so Paul's challenging, like, look, if you're not doing this because you think you're better, or maybe you think you're worse, and you think, oh, who can I? I'm not helpful to anyone. That's still a kind of form of self-obsession. He's like, look to God. And there you see we're all equal at the foot of the cross. There's no such thing as a person who's better or worse or has more to offer. All we can do when we're at the foot of the cross is look to Jesus, who then changes us and then asks us to be his arms, mouth, mind in this world. And then he goes on again. So he's already said, look, help restore one another with gentleness. Fulfill the law of Christ by building one another up. But as you do so, he has this phrase which at first could appear contradictory. Each one should test his own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So again, there's that idea of comparison. For each should carry their own load. Now, I don't think Paul is saying, carry one another's burdens, but you don't need, you know, you need to carry your own burdens. So he's not saying, you carry other people's burdens, but also at the same time, carry your own. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Because it would imply there's some sort of special group of people, which he's consistently attacking the idea there is a special group of people. So it wouldn't make sense. So I didn't know this. I'm not just excellent at Greek. But he's using two different words for burden. So in verse 2, he uses this word, barosh. I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's where I'm going to go for. And it's this idea of a crushing weight. It's a huge thing that you're not, it would be impossible to carry by yourself. Except when you see these things, worry, anxiety, all the different things we got, like come alongside each other and carry that. But then when he talks about this other word, fortune, that's definitely not how you say it, he then says, you're supposed to carry this one yourself. And that's the idea of this word. It's a smaller, it's like a backpack. He's like, you've got your own backpack. You've got to kind of figure this one out yourself. Now, he's not saying there's big problems and you've got to share those, but there's little problems. But it's this idea of your own personal responsibility before God. That there's something about the way of what your life is that you've not to get caught up with comparing other people. The bit of the scriptures it makes me think of is at the end of John 21, Jesus does this beautiful restoration with his relationship with Jesus. And Jesus comes alongside him and he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? After he's denied him. And he's got this amazing restoration with Christ. And then Jesus goes further and says, look, I'm going to tell you something about your future. Kind of thing we probably all want to hear, like, oh yeah, I'd love to know what the plan is. And then Peter's first question is, what about John? It's his first, it's amazing. It's like, so real, isn't it? Like, yeah, okay, but what are you going to do with him? Because I kind of need to know that too. And Jesus' reply to Peter is, what's that to you? You follow me. And I think what Paul is getting at is, as you seek to do life with people, as you share one another's burdens, remember actually, though, there's a plan for your life that's between you and God. And if you continually compare yourselves with other people, that will become your focus. And instead, you have you and who God has called you to be at the same time. I went to see, have you seen Coda, the new Oscar-winning film? Oh, that'll become apparent why Jesus says something to Coda in a second. It says the film it won Best Pictures at the Oscar. Coda means Child of Deaf Adults, which I found out this week. And it tells the story of this family of the mother, the father, and the brother are all deaf, and the daughter isn't. And they have this fishing company, and they all live in trying to work this company whilst the fishing industry is going under. And it's got this wonderful tension in it. This is the way I read this film anyway, where they're a family who are trying to carry one another's burdens. She's got to interpret, the daughter's got to interpret and communicate for the family. She's the voice of the family. And they've got to do their business. And so they do this thing of carrying life together. Yet at the same time, they're trying to figure out what it means to be them at the same time. So the daughter is trying to figure out what it means for her to be a musician. It's not really a spoiler. You'll see it in the trailer. And I think at its worst, the characters are at their worst when they're isolated and they become resentful of carrying each other's burdens because they think they're getting in the way of each other. But at their best, they have this idea of who they are and what they're called to do in union with the people in which they live. So they seek to be loving family at the same time. I think they would seek to carry one another's burdens while seeking to understand that they're not comparing themselves with one another in a negative way. They've got freedom to be who they're called to be. Now, as an extension, as a Christian, that's not something we just make up by ourselves. It's someone we look to. This is where we'll end. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest for your souls is what is the absolute antidote to conceit, and it can only come from one place in the fullest sense. Sin essentially looks at the world and says, what can I get out of it? How can I make people sacrifice for me? Jesus is the opposite. He says, I sacrifice for you to give you rest, but not to do nothing, but to take my yoke. I wonder if you can challenge me on this, some of Bible scholars later. This idea of taking Jesus' yoke and walking in the Spirit are probably similar ideas. It's like take a yoke and walk and learn and be with Jesus. And we do that because the Spirit is in us, because of his death and resurrection into new life. And it's a costly way of living. Like if you think about helping the poor, it'll cost you. It'll involve sacrifice. If you think about listening to somebody, it'll involve your time and attention. Honesty itself involves risk. You cannot bear burdens unless you're willing to be burdened yourself. But we cannot do that unless we know we have a bigger burden carrier than anything we can carry ourselves. This Jesus who says, come, bring all your burdens to me. So this isn't just give your burdens to one another and hope for the best. This is a Christ who says, give your burdens to me, and I'll give you rest. And as you do that, walk in freedom and live like this with one another. And this is part of what it means to be people who walk in the Spirit. And true freedom is knowing you can choose. You can always choose freedom. But you can always choose to go somewhere else. And Jesus says, come and take my yoke, for it is easy. For each one should carry their own load, knowing that our ultimate load is being carried by Jesus. He doesn't just abandon us and leave us to carry and figure out life. He says, I walk with you. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that when we think about burdens and pain and all the different things and sin, we thank you we're not just left to our own devices. We thank you that the community of God, the church, is part of the answer to that. Transformed people who in our own weakness are seeking to help and love and come alongside one another. But we do not do that in our own strength. We do it with the invitation from you to constantly come to you. And from there, you give us rest for our souls. Because you say something new to our heart, the heart that produces a lot of sin, where we instead look to conceit, to boastfulness, to vainglory. Would you help us to be people who choose to walk in the freedom of the Spirit? I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.